About 8 months ago, nine months ago, I decided I should start back trying to maybe work on my health a little bit, and I got a gym membership for about 3 months, a 3 month membership. And I kind of figured, you know, I'm in my early 40s ish. I thought, you know, if I don't do it now, I might not do it again. So I thought, you know, maybe this is the time. And the longer I wait, the more difficult it'll be. But before I went this time, or jumped into a gym membership, I did a little research. I thought this might be wise. I should research a little bit about what it's like to be early 40s and working out in a gym. And what I discovered was it was wise that I did that, because actually being in your 40s is a lot different, and going to the gym is a lot different than when you're in your 20s. There's higher risk of injury, there's longer recovery times, and the results that you're probably hoping for and looking for and expected in that 20-year-old body take a lot longer and are more work. You know, it hardly seems fair, to be honest with you. But I was struck, you know, as I thought about this and I began to start and I began to move in and do this through these months, I was struck by the fact that the attention to detail in which I had to have in order to actually not hurt myself was way more than I was anticipating in doing. Like, I don't know what you're like, you know, I'm talking for you, early 40s. When you start to do something and you still think that you're 20, or you still think that you're 19, you just go at it, and you're like, oh, man, you know, the next day or maybe a few hours later, you think that might have been too much. And so you really had to plan it out, what I was doing. And it was something I wasn't used to doing, and as you know, when I used to go to the gym back in my 20s. The other thing I noticed while I was there was the other side of the coin. There are a lot of young people at the gym. And they weren't worried about any of that. Like, none of those things. They just jumped in and they pounded on the weights. And, you know, you hear them, oh, it's max weight. What's your weight? How much do you lift? You know, those sorts of things. A lot of bravado, gung-ho, just get at her kind of attitude. And of course, as an older guy, you look at that and you're like, ah, I kind of want to do that too. But luckily, wisdom settles in and you're like, ah, I better be careful. But it just struck, you know, it's not like they didn't even have to worry about things like carpal tunnel. Like, they didn't even cross their mind. Or like tennis elbow. Or partially functioning rotator cuffs. I mean, none of that stuff even phased. It was like they wasn't even a thought in their mind when they were there. So I did those 3 months and it was good. And recently I started back. I went once. And I've started to go with my kids now. I take my kids along. And not only my kids, some of your kids have come along. I was at the gym, and they're going to the gym, and they're working out, and I wanted to go with them. I thought that'd be fun. So I was thinking about it earlier this week as I was preparing my message, and it was interesting watching some of our young people and the way they went at it, and they got in there, and they not only did they go at the weights without ever thinking about any of those injury things, but they were having a lot of fun doing it. And I started to draw parallels as I was thinking about my message on prayer and prayer, there was a few that came out and stood out to me, actually. You know, one of them was when we're young in faith, you know, in a lot of the same way, we attack prayer with a certain type of bravado and kind of like a let's get at it, you know, I pray, God hears, let's get her done, God, you know, like this idea that, you know, we have energy And not only energy, we have a lot of malleability. Like we can shift and focus when we're younger, and you know, especially young, if you grew up in the church, young Christians. You know, we can organize our life around what God is doing. And a lot of times I remember growing up, it was fun. It's fun. You know, you prayed about things, you saw God working, and it was fun, not a lot of responsibility. I just knew what I wanted and prayed for it. You know, as we grow up and we begin to take on responsibilities in our life and we realize, you know, or we draw on more things that we have to worry about, Like, we get married. We have a spouse now. We have somebody who is with us in this journey. Whatever that marriage looks like, there's some kind of responsibility to each other that we share. We have kids. And of course, that brings a whole bunch of responsibility, a whole bunch of things that we could possibly worry about. You know, a job to support them. And now we're thinking about that. How do we support? And then you begin to add things to that. You know, relationships with other people that sometimes go well, sometimes go poorly, or you have car problems, or you have health problems, or you begin to get stressed, and you have stress problems, sleep problems. I mean, fill in the blank. Adulting has a lot of different things that we could share as issues and problems and things that we can worry about that maybe we didn't quite have when we were younger. And sometimes we can catch ourselves dreaming about times where, you know, kind of like me in the gym, I looked down and said, man, I wish I could just go throw on, you know, a bunch of weight and pound on some weight. Or I wish I could do this like I could do when I was younger. And sometimes we think about that in our lives. Say, I think about life when it was less complicated. And I could just do the things that I want to do and not have to worry too much or worry so much about responsibilities. Or we could easily just hand off life over to God and say, you know what, God, get her done. I trust you. Because it wasn't so much that we were handing off. You know, when we're young, we generally speaking, and I say generally, and I realize that this is a generalization. Some young people grow up and they grow up in situations and circumstances that have a lot of worry, and I understand that. But generally speaking, when we're young, we don't have a lot of worries that we do share in an adult life. We have the whole world before us, thousands of options and possibilities. And I'm thinking about here in Canada, in Alberta or BC where I grew up, lots of possibilities. There's a freedom to explore. There's a safety to fail. And there's an option, even if you do fail, to restart and to learn and to grow and to move. But as we grow older, it can feel, rather than the world is before us, more like the world is on us and on our shoulders. And each decision we make is a lot weightier. They carry a lot more responsibility. Life, in reality, can just feel heavy and heavier. Have you ever had that? Have you felt that way? Maybe lately, maybe recently. And if we're not careful, one of the things that can happen is we take on more responsibility for our own lives, as Christians we do this, than what we even give to the Lord. Pretty soon we're not giving anything to the Lord. We're just taking all this responsibility on ourselves. And He doesn't even begin to play a part in our life at all, or in our decisions, or in the stress that we try to manage on our own. Instead of growing into a deeper prayer walk with God, we carry all responsibility and direction for where our life is heading. And then one of those things happen where God just kind of becomes the guy who's beside us. And when we get into a bit of slip of trouble, or we get into an area where life is bad, we call on Him quick to come and bail us out or help us in some ways. And only when life is going sideways, though. But as we grow and mature in our faith, I really believe what the Bible calls us to do is to grow and mature in our prayer life as well. It's no longer an option to hold God off and have a separate life, or even to, you know, sometimes even though I think it's good that we carry the bravado and the excitement about prayer in, but it needs to grow. That bravado of a young life needs to grow into something more mature and into something deeper. Deeper roots. Something that takes a little more time, like me at the gym. You know, I can't just go in there and get the physique I want. It takes more time. It takes a little more intentionality, more transformational and more relational between us and God. Almost you could say more reliant. We need to rely on Him more. Sometimes I think about Abraham. You know, Abraham and back in Genesis 17, 18, around there, where he's walking and God's walking with him and they're talking and they're sharing like two friends, two close compatriots, you know, just sharing life. And Abraham wondering, can I ask God this question? Like, and God knowing what's on his heart and just waiting for him to ask. And you see this care for each other and a relationship that often I read that and I say, man, I want that relationship with God. I want to walk with God like that. I want to be known as a friend of God. It's a relationship born out of the bonds of connection. How do we build that relationship with God? It's through a prayer. It's through a deep prayer life, an ocean of prayer in which we begin to learn about God and begin to know Him and begin to trust Him in certain areas and see what He's like. And it's got to be deeper than just a prayer about, God, help me in this time of trouble. And more about a deep desire to know God on a different plane. I think of Adam in Genesis. Talk about, you know, Adam would be doing whatever he's doing, and then in the cool of the night, he would walk with God. I mean, doesn't that sound like something? I want that. And then I think about people that I knew growing up who had a deep, deep prayer life, a deep understanding of God, and I know some of them in this very church. And you hear them, and you hear how they talk about God, and you hear, you see how they walk with God, and you say, man, I want that. There's something about that. Spending those precious moments. Do you know people like that? Got to make sure I'm going the right direction here. You know, It's people that you know that have grown into a deep personal relationship with God, well beyond the shallow kind of, I'm in a pinch, Lord, help me out, and I'll try to remember to pay you back when I get the time. But rather that type of relationship where they walk together, where they journey through the tough areas of life together. And I believe that God desires that for all of us, for each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul was one of those men, I believe. He had a rich relationship with God ever since that first meeting on the road when Christ came down and introduced himself to him. And you can tell by his prayers recorded for us in Scripture that his relationship with God was deep and deeply rooted in prayer. His prayer in the first chapter of Colossians is a great example of that. And as we go through it this morning, perhaps it will become a great example for you and for me, and maybe even change kind of the shape in which we think about prayer and in which we enter into prayer in our own lives. There's a couple things to notice that I want to point out to you just before we enter into Colossians that I think are relevant to us understanding Paul and his prayer and some of the things that are said here. The first is that Paul writes this letter not from a throne, not from a place of comfort, not from a place of riches. He doesn't write it from a place where everything's going well in his life and he's just cruising along and happy to be there. Paul writes this letter from a prison cell, chained to a Roman guard. What most of it believe it was in Rome that he was imprisoned. And he's chained there because of the cost of following Christ, and that cost is not one marked with the spoils of life or a big degree of, even freedom, I guess. Obviously, not in Paul's case. It's marked with hard work and difficult circumstances, and it costs something. And if you're here today thinking, teach me to pray so that my life will be easy and trouble-free, you're going to leave here disappointed. and you're going to live life disappointed. Second, one of the things that just the Colossians were under, was dealing with, was they were dealing with a lot of heavy attack by false teachers, by those who believed you needed extra knowledge. What was delivered to them was not enough. They need more, and there's a hidden knowledge. And we've talked on length about that over the years, and Gnostics and their faith of claiming a hidden and more of a, you know, there's another level that we're at that you can't get to. And Paul's dealing with that as well in this letter. The Colossians are dealing heavily with it. And Paul's letter was a bit of a reinforcement for them of the true gospel, in which they did hear, and which they did get all of, and which there is no more. But what was given to them was sufficient when they first received it. And is also there to encourage them to keep going in that faith, and with that good news, and with that gospel. And why I think the second point is significant for us as we look at prayer this morning is there are several false teachers in our day who will look at prayer and I think sometimes give us a false idea of what it is and what it does. There's all kinds of claims that we hear about prayer, taking Scripture, twisting Scripture, confusing the issues. Henry Blackaby, you might have heard that name probably, and an author of the book about experiencing God, he describes this kind of type of teacher as, and their methods as prayer secrets. Well, just along the exact same lines. Practitioners, he says, claim to have discovered new avenues of prayer that can create power on its own and excitement, success, and new revelations from God that only they know. In other words, again, hidden knowledge, the same as the Gnostics were plaguing the Christians at Colossae with. But here in the Scriptures, we see Paul's depth of prayer for them and for his people, and the people, a people he's never met. And an example and lesson, I think, for ourselves as we seek to deepen our own prayer life. As we get into it, first notice that Paul reinforces the message of the gospel. And this goes to what I said. And so in verse 1 to 6, it says, Paul is encouraging them here not to be alone. And, sorry, do we have it there? I was going to read it again, but verses 1 to 6. I could find it here, but I was used to it being on the board all of a sudden. There it is. Thanks, Jake. So yeah, let's just go through. So we always thank God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that you've heard. That has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So Paul is encouraging them you're not alone. Sometimes as churches, I think we get segregated and we forget that this good news, this thing we celebrate, this thing that God has done for us, for me and for you, he has done for people all around the world. And that it's growing throughout the world as people hear about it and they turn their lives to Christ. People are worshiping and they're bearing good fruit and growing in their spiritual lives. And we need to be continually reminded of this. Our prayers are not just for ourselves, not even just for our families, not even just for our church, but they are for what God is doing throughout the world. And how he brings believers together in unity. It's an encouraging reminder that God is alive and operates on a much bigger scale than we can even see. And sometimes, most of the time, even understand. Next, Paul reminds them who brought them the message of hope and salvation in this man Epaphras. And how through his testimony, because he shared, the whole body benefits from the sharing of not only the good news of Christ, but also in how that good news is transforming lives. And so he takes that message back, and you can tell the way Paul, he's encouraged, and the people he's with are encouraged by the lives that are changing. How can we all be encouraged and encouragers? We do it by sharing what God is doing in our lives. And so then, in starting in verse 9, we really begin to learn about prayer. And the first thing that we can recognize is Paul's persistence. He says, "For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, that Epaphras showed up and he told us what was happening among the people there, said, since we first heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." There's some major things here. We read that Paul and his fellow companions are first and foremost, they're continually praying for these believers. It's not something that they pray, oh, we heard about it, we prayed about it, and we moved on to the next thing that life has for us. They mark this down. This is big. They put it for themselves, and they continually pray about it. They spend the time. They slow it down. They're intentional. "Since we heard about you, we haven't stopped," he said. Paul was committed to prayer and to the mission of God. Notice Paul's first words aren't, "Hey, I'm in prison. Could you guys pray for me? If I was out, I would be more effective and definitely more comfortable than I am right now." No, Paul doesn't do that. Paul does what the circumstance requires, and he prays, thanking God for what God has done in the lives of these other people. And he didn't even have to be there for it. And then what does Paul continue on to pray? He says this, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." You know, if I had a top three list of things that I would hear from people and things that I'd probably say myself about, well, what do you want? Like, what would you want out of prayer? What would you want to know? I'd want to know what God wants me to do. I'd want to know what his will for my life is. Like, how do I know what God's will for my life is? Have you ever wondered that? And that's what Paul prays for. Other than telling him continuously, that's the first thing he prays for. He prays that the people of Colossae would know God's will for their life. They would know where God's pointing them to and where he wants them to go. You know, you do and I do well for others when we pray to ask God to reveal his will to people. I think there's a lot of things that could be going on in your life and in my life that would be okay if I knew what God's will for my life was. And not only that, he says that God's will is revealed with wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. Not to be confused, in other words, with worldly wisdom. We want the wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from God. Not the wisdom that comes from other places, but through God's own Spirit. That's the wisdom that we want. And how do we know that it's God's own Spirit that is revealing God's will in our lives? Well, Paul continues on into verse 10, and he says, "It will be reflected in the fruits in which our lives produce." Verse 10, "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." The life that we live should be filled with evidence. Deep prayer, I believe, and I believe Paul leads us to, something that we do that produces good fruit in our lives. When we're focused on living life in a godly way, when we are sitting down with God and we are praying and we are laying out what's on our heart and we are growing in our understanding of him through his word, and spending that time, we begin to reflect his personality. We begin to reflect who he is. It's the same as in any relationship. Think of a relationship between children and parents. I remember I had this friend, John, when I was growing up. His dad was actually known as the super fan at the Prince George Spruce Kings games. He was big and he was wild, and we all loved him for it. But John was a kid I grew up with in elementary school, and then when I moved away to another side of town, we never moved out of Prince George, just around Prince George for a number of times. And I got some new friends, but I remember I went to a hockey game and I looked over and there was the super fan, and he sat in his chair and he had his arms like this, and he was like no nonsense. It was awesome. Anyway, right beside him, John, sitting exactly the same. You know, we begin to take on our personality and different areas in which we have with our kids. They begin to look like us. It's the same as the people you spend time with. And the people that you begin to reflect them. It's the same in our relationship with God. As we spend time with Him, as we get to know Him, as we are in deep prayer and growing in that area, we begin to reflect Him. And He begins to show out in our lives. And when circumstances arise, we begin to act how He would want us to act. We begin to say the things that He would want us to say. We begin to be the people that reflect His very nature and character when we spend the time with Him. Like Peter and John in Acts 4, when they were being detained and they were being followed, they were being harassed by the Sanhedrin and the Jewish rulers and leaders. And then they were let out and they went out and they started preaching. And it says of them, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled people, these were unschooled men, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note. What were they drawn to? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They reflected their master, their teacher, Jesus, in their lives, the one they spent the time with. You know, we begin to reflect to the watching world who we have been spending our time with. Paul continues in his prayer saying, verse 10, that your good work will bear fruit. This implies that we will be looking to do good and show the kind of fruit Paul talks about in another of his letters to the Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit. As the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow out of us, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. My Sunday school team class got all of those today. They're on it. But these are the things that develop in a deep, transformative relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, if you're wrestling, as I have often in my life, and even as, you know, this stuff is for all of us, as early as yesterday. But if you're dealing with areas in your life where you are dealing with the opposites of the fruits of the Spirit, say hate, despair, turmoil, irritability, harshness, wickedness, betrayal, aggression, impulsiveness. It may be a lack of time in spiritual prayer with our Heavenly Father. Hopefully not all those things at once. To be in deep relational prayer with our Heavenly Father prepares us for what's ahead as well. Verse 11, Paul says that being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. You know, deep prayer develops great endurance and patience. Endurance and patience, you will probably recognize and understand, don't come through ease or when things are going well. Endurance and patience come through trouble. They come through suffering. They come through hardships. If you were of the mind today, again, that if you have a great relationship with God and a great prayer life with God, that you will somehow bend the circumstances of life around to always be pleasant, you may be in danger of ending up embittered and angry through life. That is not God's mode of operation. Rather, God journeys with us, strengthening us to be a people of great endurance and patience. And we understand this, especially those of us who have children and kids. To give a child all they desire, as much ease in life as we can give them, is a way that we can help a child develop a life of entitlement. It does not lead them towards good character. And more than often, it leads them towards spoiled attitudes. Jesus himself was clear. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say, in this world, come to me, I'll get you out of any trouble you're in, and I'll shift you around. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he also followed that up with, take heart, for I have overcome the world. You know, we learn to be overcomers, those who God leads through hardships and sufferings, not around it, not avoiding it, but through it. So Paul prays that we should have endurance to keep walking with Christ, even when it's difficult. That's when our endurance comes out. And to be patient with those around us, even when they are difficult. I mean, you think life is hard? Listen to Paul here. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 25 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the deep. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. He said, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides all those other things, he says, I face daily pressure for my concerns of all the churches that I've visited. You know, Paul knows suffering. He knows personal suffering through circumstances of life and relational suffering through situations with people. You don't think that there were times in Paul's life where he wrestled with God? Yet in all things, Paul is strengthened through his relationship with God, with great endurance and patience developed through all that sometimes he could even possibly muster to do, which was to pray. And he can endure because of Christ. He prays the same thing for the believers, the Colossian believers. Finally, Paul wraps up this prayer with a true motive for all our action. And he says, not only does he say to do this, he says to do it joyfully after all of these things. Even through the suffering, do it joyfully. Now, why would we do that? I mean, I can understand enduring suffering, but joyfully? Is that what we want to do? Is that what we feel like doing? Well, as Paul reminds us, we can do it joyfully because the Father whom has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, he has done that for you. He has done that for me. And he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves and in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Joy is found in what God has done for us completely. Not what we think we're entitled to. Happiness is one of those things that we can get when we get what we want. Joy is because we get more than we ever expected or deserved to get. And what we got are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We may still wrestle and we may still toil in the dominion of darkness. In fact, we are going to have to do that. But we don't belong to it. Sometimes I think we forget that in the midst of our struggles and what we wrestle with. We don't belong to it. Christ's saving work has made sure of that. But Paul understands that sometimes we can lose sight of the main thing. With all the suffering and turmoil that is wrapped in the dominion of darkness, we can forget that we don't belong to it. It can begin to wear us down, can frustrate us. And it can still somehow grab a hold of us with some of its power because we allow it to. So Paul adds this to his prayer. A constant reminder. Christ has won. We are not lost in the darkness, but rather we are a part of the light. Christ's light of life shines through us. And the enemy would love nothing more than to cover that up in you. Don't let him. Let this model, this prayer be for you. Let us be continually praying for each other, asking God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives us, that our lives will be worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him in every way, that we will bear fruit in every good work that Christ leads us into, growing in strength to have endurance and patience through suffering and trouble, and giving joyful thanks daily to the Father who has rescued you and redeemed you from the darkness and who has brought us into His glorious light. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that prayer. Lord, I pray that You would fill us with all knowledge of the will of Your will, that You would encourage us, strengthen us through Your Holy Spirit, that You would provide opportunities for us to get to know You deeper on a personal level so that we begin to reflect who You are to the community around us, to people around us, that when they look at us, they see the work of the Holy Spirit. They see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are eternally thankful and grateful for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who has made all of this possible in our redemption from our sin. Lord God, we are thankful. We pray these things in Your name.